Folks, you're going to bow the knee eventually to Christ. It's better to already be bowing the knee when you enter into his presence. Your life now will be more fulfilling. Your reward will be more satisfying. God will get more glory on that day when we stand before him. And he is worthy of it. He's worthy of you giving everything to him, giving it all, bowing the knee, surrendering to him. That's what that is. God, you can have it. And I hope that it really is your heart here. Today we're going to look at the next little section of our intro to the Philippians, the letter to the Philippians. The sermon title is Love Abounding More and More. Go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 1 again. Love Abounding More and More. As I have indicated, and you all are aware of and understand very well, love is more than just a feeling, right? Love is more than just good vibes. Okay, it's more than even saying that I love you. And there are some guidelines to love. Now, in the world's attempt to demolish all of the truth, all of the good and the beautiful that you would find in the Word of God, they have co-opted this term love for their own gain and have thrown away all the guardrails, have thrown away all the guidelines for what love is. And as believers, we need to understand what those are. We need to understand what guides love. Do you know what guides love? Now, this is just an intro. Again, it's kind of like the opening little greeting to the letter here. But it points to a lot of the themes that Philippians as a whole goes through. And one of those is love abounding more and more. And then it says, in knowledge and in all judgment. Let's read the passage together. Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. There's a flow of thought here, and if you're taking notes, I'll give you the outline. This section that we're looking at is one sentence in the original language here. And there's going to be 5 points to this sentence. Number one, desire. Number two, doctrine. Well, actually, there's going to be six. Number two, doctrine. Number three, discernment. Number four, damage check. Number five, dependence. Number six, doxology. Doxology, D-O-X-O-L-O-G-Y. Desire, doctrine, discernment, damage check, dependence, and doxology. There is this idea of love. Paul makes it very clear as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to these believers here at Philippi. He makes it very clear that he loves them. He loves them with a godly love, with a true desire to see their good and to see them their good in that they live in truth and that they follow God, their good testimonies, so on and so forth. And so you see love, you see this idea of discernment here, you see the idea of blamelessness, You see the idea of righteousness in Christ. All themes that the book as a whole addresses very thoroughly. But first of all, we'll start out with this idea of desire. He says in verse 9, "This I pray." This is what I ask for, "that your love may abound yet more and more in, in knowledge and all discernment." As we have discussed again in the past, especially as we've gone through the fruit of the Spirit, and we talked about love, this is an idea, this is a Christian idea of self-giving, self-sacrifice. The ultimate expression of which is found in Jesus when he gave himself completely, right, and became a man. And so self-giving, there's a selflessness that love is. And this is the desire. This is my desire for you. This is God's desire for you, for each other. Is my love for God increasing? And is my love for my neighbor increasing? My neighbor especially being believers in the assembly. Is that increasing? Is your love among your fellow believers increasing? Or is it the same as it's always been? Romans 5, verse 5, gives us the power of love. It says, "And hope maketh not ashamed," it doesn't disappoint, "because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." If you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you have the engine that produces love, Christian love. You have the power. 1 John 4, 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Love comes from God, and it's entirely self-giving. It's not a sentimentality, and there's a growth to it. As the Holy Spirit works in your heart, as the Holy Spirit teaches you all things whatsoever he has commanded you, that is something that is grown. It's something that's developed. Are you allowing God to develop this? His desire is that it abounds. Your love abounds more and more. It doesn't stop. It keeps increasing. In a similar kind of encouragement by this same apostle to the Thessalonians. He says, "And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we do for you, so that your hearts are strengthened in holiness to be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." There is a growing nature to love. There is an ever-increasing nature to love. Is it growing? Has your love for your fellow believers, has it stagnated at all? Can you think back to a time, maybe when you were a younger believer and you were a newer believer and you were among the people of God, and it was just an amazing time to be in the presence of other people who loved God, who were believers? Has that kind of excitement grown cold? Do you avoid being around other believers? Do you just put in your time now with other believers? I wonder. If you love God, If you're loving God, you will be in love with your fellow believers. Does that rightly characterize your life this morning? It's a thing that ought to be growing. It ought to be increasing. But as we understand that love is not just a sentiment, the verses here point out that there's some guidelines to love. It's informed by something. Okay, look at verse 9. What is it informed by? Help me out here.
Knowledge.
Judgment or discernment. Knowledge and discernment. Love is not just wishy-washy, you know, willy-nilly, it is whatever you think it is type of thing. It is based in truth, and particularly based in the Word of God. The love that we ought to have, the fellowship that we ought to have, as chapter 2 points out of Philippians, is of the same mind, having the same love, being united in spirit, having one purpose. Instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, it should be in humility. And so it's informed not by just a feeling, but it's informed by truth, which the Spirit informs you of as you open up His Word, which fellow believers hopefully are helping direct you into as you're around them. That's what it is informed by. Not your own interests, not your ambitions, but it's informed by knowledge. It's informed by discernment, particularly that which comes from God. James 3:17 says, "The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, accommodating, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and not hypocritical." Love is guided by truth. It's guided by knowing the truth and being discerning in that truth. Thinking, judging what's right, examining what's right. And so that leads us into point number 2, doctrine. Is my love informed by knowledge? Is my love informed by knowledge? In talking about the Jews who are zealous for God in Romans chapter 10, as he explains that his desire is that Israel would be saved, he says, "I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." They love God. They desire to follow God and do His will. But that his problem that he has with them is that it's not according to knowledge. And obviously, since it's not according to knowledge, they don't understand the gospel, and they're not in a relationship with God truly, because it's not according to knowledge. It's not in the right. It's not in truth. I almost said the right truth, but truth is just truth, right? Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. Or Colossians 1:10 says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In fact, the scripture has several statements like this about increasing in knowledge. You know that's important, to increase in knowledge, not just philosophy, not just, academics, but increasing in knowledge of the Word. How much of your increasing in knowledge is of the Word, and how much of it is something else? I wonder. In a world in which media is just like force-fed into our face. We allow that to happen, by the way. You allow that to happen. Do you know more about the politics, or do you know more about the conspiracy theories surrounding surrounding some topic than you do explaining the Word of God to someone if they were to ask you? Do you know more about health and diet than you know about the Word of God? Do you know more about your current self-interest right now, your current hobby, than you do about the Word of God? I wonder, are you obsessed with knowing the Word of God, with knowing truth? Are you obsessed with that? As believers, it ought to be an obsession for us. I want to know what's true. And guess what? I have it right in front of me. I have it on my bookshelf or on my desk, and I can go to it every single day and gain something new. You want to know why believers walk away, why believers give up? It's because they don't have a grounding in the Word of God. Increase in knowledge. And furthermore, in discernment. Judgment is sort of the idea. We're talking about the capacity to look at to perceive the moral and spiritual implications of something. So, I know this now. I know this truth about the Word of God. How does it apply to real life? How does it apply? Or what does it mean? What is the implication of that? For me, for my family, for people I influence, fellow believers, how ought I to discern the good and the evil here? Hebrews 5:14 says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And the point in that passage that also is made is that, hey, you got to be fed with milk and not with meat because you're just immature in knowledge of the Word and in discernment of the Word. Are you seeking to by reason of use, have your senses exercised? You know, that doesn't happen if you're just, and there's use to this, by the way, but this doesn't happen by just checking off a box that you read a certain portion of Scripture as you make your way through Scripture. There is a, by reason of use, having your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that kind of attitude informs love. That kind of attitude guides love. When you say love, God is God of love. Do you mean that He's a God of love in truth? Or are you putting your own idea of what love means and overlaying that onto God, even though there's way more to the statement God is love than just that He has good feelings towards you, right? And so doctrine, discernment is the second, or point number three, discernment. Have I tested what is best, not gone after what's simply allowed? Is it best? Verse 10, look at verse 10. Knowledge and in all judgment, verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. In other words, that you will test what is best. Approve is that idea of testing or examining. The word excellent is the idea of what's best. The the word, it literally means like the things that differ. It's set apart. Like what is the best? Not just what people tell you is good or what you feel like is good. Have you tested it to see whether it's best? Approve the things that are excellent. Matthew 6:33, words to live by that will inform what this phrase is laying out here. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek to see his will accomplished in this world, because that's what's best. And guess what? God will take care of the other stuff, if that's what your aim is. I will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do you seek to please God in every action? Walk as children of light, Ephesians 5:8. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, Romans 14. He that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. The things that matter are those things, the things that advance the kingdom of God, that create peace, that create joy in the assembly, and that lead to a powerful witness of the assembly into the world to advance the kingdom of God. And the things that matter, the things that are best, talking about sticking to what Scripture actually says, sticking to having a gospel priority, sticking to unity among believers. These are the things that are best. And as we go through Philippians, those things I'll be highlighting, rather than trying to quote all the passages that support that idea. Like, stick with what the Bible says. Stick with doctrine. Doctrine that's in line with what Scripture actually says. Stick with prioritizing the gospel, the message, the good news of Jesus Christ. And stick with unity. Be unified in this endeavor. And so that's where discernment will lead you. It'll lead you to those things. True discernment in the Word of God will lead you to those things. It'll lead you to prioritizing the Word of God, prioritizing the gospel, prioritizing unity. And so that leads us to point number 4, a damage check. Will what I am doing right here keep me sincere and avoid offense? Is the question to ask yourself. Verse 10 says that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. The doctrine and discernment is toward this end, at least in part. To be sincere, the word there is pure, and without offense, not causing stumbling. Being a person of integrity, that's not going to trip someone up in their own walk. And finally, till the day of Christ. There is a purpose orientation that we ought to have in our lives, in our walk. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:16 says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not have run, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Romans chapter 10, verse 4 says, for Christ is the end or the purpose of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Are you looking forward to the day of Christ, that when you stand before him, he will be pleased with your life? That's an idea that to have as a believer, a good idea to have. When I stand before him, will my life be pleasing to him? Are you asking that? Or are you so, temporal focus? Are you so focused on, advancing what you've got going on right now? Rather than, when I stand before God, is he going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Is he going to be happy with the life you've lived? Or will there be so much more that you didn't do because you were distracted by other things? You will stand before him, and you will give an account for how you used what God gave you. To whom much is given, much is required, Jesus says. And we have been given much, so much. And one way you're going to know whether, you're going to stand before him and know that will be a life well-pleasing to the Lord is that you're not causing people to stumble. That you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Guard your own conscience and guard your witness. Don't make choices that compromise your walk with God. Don't make choices that compromise another person's walk with God. Romans 14 makes that clear. Be without offense. Regard others and their sensitivities. That's all a part of it. Point number 5, dependence. Well, how do you make that happen? Well, good news, you don't. God makes it happen. Am I relying on Christ for righteous fruit? Is the question. Filled with the fruit of righteousness, which is through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. There is being confident, Philippians 1:6, of this very thing, just a few verses before, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's the enabler. He's the one you look to see this happen. The fruits of righteousness in all of its many expressions, the fruit of righteousness in all of its many expressions, love, joy, peace, so on and so forth, that is all enabled by Christ himself. Ephesians 5, verse 9 says, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Again, coming back to these ideas of truth and righteousness that you'll find in the Word of God. Filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. In other words, he is the source. He is the means to produce these fruits. John 15, Jesus gives a beautiful analogy of a vine and branches, and how abiding in the vine is where the fruit comes from. Remaining in the vine is where you see the fruits of righteousness pour out of your life. Philippians 2:13 says, the one bringing forth in you both the desire and the effort for the sake of his good pleasure is God. The one who wills gives you the will and the enablement. Philippians 3:9 says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Righteousness comes from God by faith. So trust him for it. Even in the practical, what do I do next, Lord, types of things. The righteous actions. Okay? And we could go on and on with passages that highlight this fact. So how are you cultivating a spirit of dependence in your walk? Are you making sure that you're in the Word every day? Because guess what? You're not going to know the truth like you ought to know the truth if you're not in the Word of God. Here's a good practical habit you could implement. Every time you have that urge to open up your Facebook or Instagram, turn your phone over and open up the Bible and read a chapter in the Bible. Every time a worry pops up in your head, stop what you're doing, send a prayer up to God. God, I'm having this worry. God, I'm scared of AI. God, I don't know how we're going to pay the bills this month. Stop and pray. You know, if you did that every time you worried, you'd begin to worry a little bit less. You'd begin to be cultivating a spirit of dependence on the Spirit, dependence on God. Cultivate that. Ask yourself right now, what real life action steps am I going to take this week to cultivate a spirit of dependence on God rather than whatever I've been doing? Depending on. What are you going to do? Ask yourself. Do you have something? Does anyone want to share something? What are you going to do? Go ahead.
Praise his name. Thank him for the last things that we have.
Okay. Praise his name. Anyone else? How are you going to implement this? Cultivation of a spirit of dependence. What are you going to do? Good.
Reread verses of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Was it right there? Heaven, bread, and water.
Good. Anyone else?
I'm good.
Yeah.
Just be thankful that God did not take me out of this existence. If I had gotten what I deserved, I would not be here. And God was so merciful that the chastening led to repentance and turn away from my sin. So I thank God that he gave time to repent and turn away from my sin because God detests sin.
Good. Give thanks. Give thanks when I'm feeling bad about myself. Anyone else? Y'all should have something.
just say, Lord, help me. What am I here for? What do you want me to do? Mm-hmm. How do you want me to pay?
Yeah.
Because I don't
Good.
Have direction at the time.
Good.
So, while other people are reacting to the situation, I'm trying to stay focused on what I need to focus on.
Good. Mark something down, make a decision, and I may just ask you about it myself later. What are you going to do? What are you going to do to cultivate a spirit of dependence? And I'll be expecting you to have some sort of answer. Dependence. Cultivate that, by the way. Finally, point number 6, doxology. A fancy word for glory. The teaching of glory. That's the question. Will this end in God's glory and praise? Is what I'm doing right now in this moment going to end in God being glorified? Or is it resulting in Satan having a laugh at you? Because you're being useless. I wonder, will this end in God's glory and praise? This thing I'm doing right now. That is the ultimate end of man, isn't it? It's the ultimate purpose, is to see God glorified. And sometimes it may not look like God's being glorified in the moment as you follow him, but in the day of Christ, in fact, the passage we're going to look at this morning in our lesson is in part, if any man, that's not the passage, but 1 Peter 4:11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. The passage we'll look at this morning in our small group times is going to make the point that even if you're being ridiculed for a stand that you're taking or truth that you're holding on to, God will be glorified in the day of Christ when you stand before him. And the naysayers will give praise to God. They will acknowledge that God is glorified in that. And so God's glory is the ultimate end. Not even necessarily what you might see today as success, right? God being glorified isn't necessarily seeing a bunch of people saved. Now, seeing a bunch of people saved is going to be glorifying to God. But also, you can take away glory from God in that pursuit as well. And if our ultimate end is the glory of God, then that's our ultimate end. And God will be glorified in the way that we do that. And by the way, that will include winning people to him. And so glorify God. That's our end. That's our aim. Nothing else. The glory of God. That's what we're after. And that's why what we do, the integrity that we have in the decisions we make, that's why it's important. It's for God's glory. Desire that your love would abound more and more. Let doctrine, the Word of God, guide that. Let discernment, the Spirit's influence, guide that. Be aware of damage that you may be doing with a particular course of action to the glory of God. Cultivate a spirit of dependence in your life, and would it all be to the glory of God? That's the mandate here. That's the instruction that we can take away from this sentence, these set of verses in Philippians 1. Let's pray.